Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness. We thank you for your presence. The Bible says you inhabit the praise of your people, and indeed you do. Thank you for gracing our gathering with your presence that we can even feel now as we have worshipped and welcomed you. As we go into the Word, we ask that same presence go with us to open up the Word to us that we may behold wondrous things out of this law. Lord God, inspire and empower and direct us. Lord, let your anointing be upon me afresh. Let me speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, that the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mention in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, Amen. Well, in our last lesson, we closed with chapter 2, but we're going to just quickly review the last four verses from verse 26 to verse 29. Because there's such an important principle here. I mentioned it as I was closing last week, but I didn't really do justice to it as I should have because of time. So today we'll just quickly go through that, recap it, and then move into chapter 3 as the Holy Spirit enables us. And Paul is writing to the Jew as well as to the Christian. Like I mentioned last week, you know, the Christian today is the spiritual Jew. We are seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. So circumcision today would be like being born again. You know, back in those days, it was circumcision that brought you in the covenant with God. You know, the covenant of Abraham. Today, the new birth brings us into that covenant with God when we get born again. But the principles apply. You know, because here he's rebuking the Jew, as well as today, the Christian, who is born again, who is a Jew, seed of Abraham, but he's not living with the faith of Abraham, and therefore he's not living a life that is pleasing to God. And he was contrasting them with unbelievers who are not yet born again, but yet who are, by the mercy of God, keeping the law of God through their conscience when they don't even know the word of God. And we gave three examples. We gave the example of Abimelech in the Old Testament, you know, and then in the New Testament we give the example of the centurion. The centurion is particularly remarkable because Jesus said he hadn't seen so faith, great faith, no, not in the whole of Israel. Can you imagine that? And this is a man who's not a Christian or who wasn't born again at the time. You know, but how did he operate? He learned to operate by the law of conscience. So let's quickly review that. Look at verse 12, or verse 15 rather. It is one of the most illuminating scriptures in the Bible because it shows us how God operates with men even before they get born again. You know, it says, which show, I didn't hear you, the work of the law written in their hearts. So they, the law of God is in their heart. Now, they don't know that. They're just operating naturally, you know, and obeying their conscience. And they don't even know that it's God. You know, it says their conscience, I didn't hear you, also bearing witness their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In verse 14, it says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, These having not a law are a law unto themselves. Who put that law in their heart? God did. You know, you find that natural men, you know, wherever, you know, things like don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, they know it. They may not know it formally in the Bible if they don't have the Word of God, or they've never been exposed to the Word of God. Maybe they're somewhere in the North Pole, like Eskimos and things like that. But those laws are there. God put them there in every human heart. You know, it says they do by nature the things contained inside the law. And this is such an important truth, you know. And you be able to understand how God deals with men. So you find people who are not even Christians yet, or not born again yet, or not Jews yet. You know, they're not Jews. Yet you find some of them, you know, living in a way that is more pleasing to God than people who are even Christians or Jews. You know, and the reason is that God deals with this thing from the heart. And so, if we now jump to verse 26 says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? He's not circumcised. He doesn't know the God of Abraham. Yet, he's keeping the law. And I'm going to show you how he does it in a minute. You know, how? It's by the mercy of God. Through an honest heart and obedience to the law of God that is written inside his conscience. You know, and he says, shall not, verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law. So the uncircumcision, which is by nature, can actually fulfill the law. You know, judge you who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. You know the law. You have the letter of it. You have a mental understanding of it, but you're not actually practicing it. And this other person who does not have the law is actually practicing it and fulfilling it through the law of conscience by the mercy of God. And so the Apostle Paul says, for he is not a Jew. Now he's talking here universally. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, you can be physically circumcised and yet not circumcised in your heart. In the same way, you can be born again, but at the heart level, you're not honest, you're not walking with God, you know, as you should. Yes, you're born again. There's no doubt about that. You know, you might even feel the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. The Apostle Paul goes as far as to say that if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, it's not going to profit me anything. So it is possible. Otherwise, he wouldn't say so, you know. So he's telling us that the outward appearances, while they have significance, we're going to see that in chapter 3, and they have importance, they by themselves, if it is not followed up with a lifestyle of obedience to God's word, then it really brings disrepute to the things of God. It says, verse 29, which is the last verse in chapter 2. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so, this truth is very, 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 very important. You know, God looks at the heart. He deals with men at the heart level. And we gave those three examples, you know, Abimelech, we gave the example of the centurion, and then, of course, finally, Cornelius. Cornelius was not a Christian at first. He wasn't but the Bible says he gave some, he gave alms and prayed to God always. Now, of course, it's not those almsgiving and the prayers that saved him. It was his heart that believed God by faith, you know, without really understanding it, but just by honesty of heart. Then God now responded to that by sending Peter to him through the ministry of an angel. And then God got them not only born again, but filled with the Holy Spirit instantly without a sinner's prayer. Without a sinner's prayer. It's amazing. They didn't make any confession. They didn't say anything. They just, while they were just sitting down there, God born again and they filled with the Holy Spirit simultaneously. What does this teach us? It teaches us that God deals with men at the heart level. And I said I was going to explain this a little bit, you know, more, you know, as we go into chapter 3. And it is this, you know, God will put some truth into a man's heart, even without the man understanding it. He said, do by nature. And then he will now superimpose from the outside. He's not born again on the inside yet. But superimpose from the outside God's mercy that gives eternal life, not inside, but on the outside. And then gives him supernatural ability to do what ordinarily he would not be able to do, you know, in his natural sinful condition. And you see that. You know, and that's why we give the example of Abimelech. Abimelech wasn't a Christian. He wasn't like Abraham. He didn't know God. You know, and he took Abraham's wife, you know, and put him in his harem, you know, to marry her and to, you know, to have relations with her. God comes to him in a dream at night and says, you're a dead man. Now, and then he said, God, you know that I didn't know it was his wife. He said it was his sister. And you know, God answers him back and says, I know you didn't know. That's amazing. He said, but because of the integrity of thy heart. Integrity is honesty, reliability, and consistency. In other words, Abimelech, all these years, you have been honest to truth in your heart. You've been reliable and you've been consistent in doing that. So your heart has integrity. I know that if I tell you, you won't do it. And he didn't. And God also said something that is in Genesis chapter 20, verse 6. He said, now this is an amazing statement in the Old Testament. And this is not only true, it's still true today. God is still doing the same thing with sinners today, all over the world. People who are not born again yet, who don't know the word of God yet. He said, I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Ah! He wasn't praying. He wasn't, you know, speaking God's word like we would do normally for obedience. He wasn't using his faith or anything like that. It was just the honesty of his heart. But the power of God, the mercy of God from the air, came upon Abimelech and did not. He said, I withheld you. He didn't allow him. Normally, if you put a new, that very night is the night you'd want to, you know, have something with her. But God kept him. He didn't allow, you know, he put his power on his mind, his emotions, his circumstances. So Abimelech didn't go in that direction. It's a great revelation that how God deals with men. And this truth is still happening today as I speak. Not only that, it's happening all over the world. You can now understand the scripture. There's a wonderful scripture. It's in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 145, verse 9. He says, his tender mercies are over all his works. Every day as we're speaking now, all over the world, God's mercy is going on men with honest hearts and helping them to do the right thing, even though they don't know God yet. And sometimes, very sadly and regrettably, some of those men are doing the right thing better than even the Christian who is born again. Because of the integrity of their heart. It's a great lesson. Now let's go to chapter 3. So, now, I like Paul because he's balancing things. He's not saying, you know, to be a Jew and to be a Christian does not have any advantage. He does. He says, what advantage, I didn't hear you, then hath the Jew? Now, in other words, if the unbeliever with a heart of integrity and honesty can keep God's law by nature, you know, does that mean that the unbeliever is better than the Jew who actually knows God's word? No. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. In other words, you who are born again, using the New Testament economy now, you know, it won't be circumcision now, it will now be the new birth. Now you'll be a spiritual Jew now. You know the Bible, you know the word of God. You have an advantage over the unbeliever. He said, much in every way. Chiefly, I didn't hear you, because that unto them that is the Jews in the old, were committed to the oracles of God. This is one of this is another very great statement in the Bible. The God's truth and God's word was committed to the Jewish nation as custodians. Everything we know about God today was given to us through the physical nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham. From Moses, who gave us the Torah, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and then later on, all the prophets, Joshua, David, Samuel, and so on and so forth, all right up to Malachi. And then later on in the New Testament, again it was the Jews. Everybody who got born again on the day of Pentecost, they were all Jews. This New Testament we're reading was written, primarily by Jews. The only Gentile that wrote something there was Luke. And even Luke was under Paul's covering. So it was just an extension of Paul. So you find, and Jesus made this statement, and it's a great statement, that we must not take it lightly. He said, "You do not know." He was talking to the Samaritan woman. And it's the same thing to unbelievers today. You don't know what you worship. But we know, because salvation is of the Jews. And so it is today for us as Christians. The unbelievers don't know what they're worshiping. They may be doing some right things, like we explained, by the mercy of God through integrity of heart. But they really don't understand. And that's why they need to get born again. They need to come to the faith. Hallelujah. And that's why Jesus gave that great parable, the parable of the sower. I've been preaching on these things for many years, but each time, it comes with deeper clarity. In my meditations on this, as I prepared for the message and everything, the Holy Spirit, in this last week, he asked me a question. I never thought of it before. He just asked me a question. He said, the Bible says, in the sower soweth the word, Jesus said, he said, the seed is the word of God. He said, and that which was sown on good ground, brought forth fruit in a good and honest heart, 30-fold, 60-fold, and then ultimately 100-fold. Then the Holy Spirit asked me this question. I never thought of it before. He said, what made the heart honest? I was going to say the word of God. He said, mm-mm. The heart was honest before the word of God came. The heart was already honest. It was the honesty of the heart that provided the soil, the environment for the word of God that was now planted to bring forth fruit. I said, Lord, that is amazing. You would have thought that it's the word of God that will make a man's heart honest. Not necessarily. It can help you, of course. If you know it and you hear it and all of that, and you respond to it honestly. But the point is this: what made that man's heart honest was a good and honest heart, and then that now became a fertile environment for the word of God to produce fruit. Now the problem many times is this: those of us who are custodians of the law. That is, we are born-again Christians, we know the Bible, we have the Bible, we are the people who know the Word of God, like the Jews in the Old Testament. Now, if you have that Word of God, and you do not have an honest heart, it won't produce. Because the soil, the ground that causes the Word of God to bring forth fruit, is the honest heart. It's a great truth. It's a great truth. So he said, unto us were committed the oracles of God. We, the Christian and the Jewish nation, we as Christians, we got it from the Jews. So we're spiritual Jews now. You have the natural Jews who are born Jewish, in the flesh, and they're the natural seed of Abraham. And then we are the spiritual seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Now, unto us, both spiritual and natural, are committed the oracles of God.
But how we use it is so important.
Like he said in chapter 2, he said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The word of God, rather. And that's why we have a great responsibility to make sure that this word that we have, because it is the word of God, and all humanity is dependent on it. We are custodians. It's a great responsibility. You can appreciate what Paul said earlier on in chapter 1, which we dealt with. He said, I am a debtor. Because I'm a custodian of the oracles of God that the whole world needs. So I have to treat the vocation, the calling, with a high sense of responsibility. Because what they see in me or through me will determine whether they accept or reject the word of God. And that puts a great responsibility upon me. And we must understand that. So in verse 3, he begins to argue. You know, Paul is a lawyer. So he says, for what if, I didn't hear you, some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, some Jews who had the word of God, they didn't believe. They didn't use it properly. But does it mean that the word of God has no effect simply because somebody didn't believe it? No. He said, God forbid. I didn't hear you. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and that thou mayest overcome when thou art judged. I made this statement a few lessons ago, you know, when I said that even God himself is going to be judged. That sounds, you know, incredulous. But you see, that's how righteous God is. That's why everything that is happening, God is recording everything. God is recording everything. Not only what man is doing, but what God himself is doing. So on the great white throne judgment and at the judgment seat of Christ, when the books are opened, you know, not only will we be judged, but God himself will be judged to be seen that he's righteous. That is why you have to understand this. God doesn't just do anything. He has to do things according to the word of God. The constitution that rules the kingdom is the word of God. It rules the Father, it rules the Son, it rules the Holy Spirit, it rules the angels, it rules us. Nobody, God is not, he said he has magnified his word above his name. God himself is subject to his own word. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That is great integrity. God himself. Now, that's why you can understand. Some scriptures are just coming to me, you know, as I'm speaking. You know, they come to Jesus, James and John, send their mom, and said, we ask you something. He said, let John sit on your right hand and James sit on your left hand in the kingdom. Jesus answers them immediately. He said, it's not mine to give. See, we often say God can do anything. In terms of power, yes. But in terms of legality, no. God can't do anything. God cannot lie. God cannot break his word. Now, not that he doesn't have the ability to, but he has too much integrity to break his own word. And that is why we have to pray according to the word of God. You cannot come and tell God to do something that is contrary to his word. He won't do it. Because he's going to be judged. Everything God does is being recorded. Hello, somebody. For instance, another scripture that has just come to me. He said, the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the sons of men. That's why anything God does on earth, he has to do it through a man. He can't just walk in here and just do anything he likes without having a legal avenue through which to do it. And even when he does things sovereignly, it incurs a prayer debt that has to be prayed through men again. That's one of the reasons why praying in the Spirit is so powerful and is so strategically, legally important in the kingdom of God. Because when we pray in the Spirit, we're actually giving vent to God's sovereignty. Because we see, when I'm praying in tongues, it's not me praying now. Is the utterance is not coming from me. The utterance is coming from the Holy Spirit. And then it's not just the Holy Spirit himself. He said, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. But whatever he hears, that shall he speak. So he's speaking from the Father. He's speaking from the Son. So when we pray in the Spirit, we actually create a legal avenue through which God can exercise his sovereignty. He can now do what he wants to do, you know, bypassing the human mind and do what he wants to do. And that's why we do, wow, listen to this. We do God a great disservice when we limit the praying in the Spirit. Because the more we pray in the Spirit, the more we are giving God room to do what he wants to do on the earth. And so when he does things sovereignly, you know, without anybody asking him, he will have to pray back into the earth through praying in the Spirit to make it legal. If you listen to one of my messages I preached some years ago called The Economics of Prayer, it's right there. I used to wonder. Look at even Jesus. Jesus is God. Second person of the Godhead. Yet he had to pray. In fact, there was one scripture that, you know, that's why I love the Bible. God is so honest. He records everything. Two things, but let me deal with the first one. One time, spirit without measure. Jesus has spirit without measure. There's a man, he's blind, in Bethsaida. Jesus takes him out of the town because of the atmosphere of unbelief that was there. You know, then he lays hands on him and says, "What do you see?" The Bible says the man saw men as trees walking. He had the vision, but it was not... things were still blurred. So Jesus had to lay hands on him the second time. So when he now lays hands the second time, there was another, let's call it, dose of prayer, of power that was released. Then the man could now see everything clearly. It taught me a great lesson. And what is that lesson? God's power is ministered in measures. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the spirit without measure, and you know, when we say spirit without measure, it doesn't mean, you know, you cannot measure, you know, it's, you know, compared to the spirit with measure. That's why we call it without measure. You see, once I start talking about if I give you 100 naira, you know, and then I give somebody a trillion naira, to count a trillion is going to take you a very long time. So, relative to the 10, the 100 naira, the trillion naira, we can say it is without measure. Not that it's without measure, it's just that it's very, very large. Its magnitude is very large compared to the 100 naira. So it is in the Spirit. So it is in the Spirit. He laid hands on that man. There was power that was released, you know, but the man couldn't see properly. Then he laid hands on him again the second time. And then more power was released. What does that teach us? That's why we have to pray. That's why sometimes you can't just pray one phase of prayer and everything stops. Sometimes you have to pray and pray and pray and pray, and measure after measure after measure of power is released until there's sufficient to bring the thing into physical manifestation. We call it breakthrough. Are you listening to me? Breakthrough. You know, you can understand Daniel now. How he had to wait 21 days. You know, these truths, you know, are so important. Because many Christians have this childish, myopic understanding of God. Oh, God is God and he can just do anything. And if I just say it, God will just do it. It's not as simple as that. Yes. That's the truth there. But there is a level of growth and development, watch this, and spiritual capacity that has to have been developed before you can just say it and God will do it. I made this in recent times. I've made this contrast. I've done that about three times now. The Holy Spirit keeps bringing it back to me. You know, contrasting Paul and Jesus. The storm.
Jesus' boat, Jesus was sleeping.
The water was already entering the boat.
The boat was sinking. They were so afraid. They said, "Master, Master, carest not that we perish." He gets up and he says, "Peace, be still." Just one word. And in the Bible says, and instantly there was a great calm. Paul, storm.
He says, this journey is going to be with, problem and everything. This Euryclidon comes upon them.
Paul fasts for 14 days. And even then, he couldn't stop the storm. But he was able to save the people. Look at the difference in power. Both of them prayed. But now, Paul would have been foolish to say, "I just speak the word. Peace, peace." He wouldn't have got the job done in his particular situation. And that's one of the reasons that we should be motivated to spiritual growth. You see, the more I grow spiritually, Mommy said this to when she was given this call for intercessors some weeks ago, and then Pastor Buega confirmed this, that when he first came to Scripture Pastor, he was in the choir, and then, he heard Mommy say that intercessors grew the fastest. And that was why he now joined the, we called it, the intercessors band at that time. When you pray a lot in the Spirit, what you're doing is that, he says, "I've enlarged my heart." You increase the spiritual capacity of your heart so that the measure of the power of God that is deposited inside your heart, it will become so great that when you say certain things, that's what the difference between a king, a prince, and a servant. A spiritual king now. He says, where the word of the king is, there is power. When he says it, the power that comes out of his mouth, the magnitude of the power is so great, it brings an instant manifestation. Another person will say the same thing and nothing will happen. Well, that's not totally accurate. Something happened, but it's just that it's not sufficient to bring the physical manifestation yet. So he needs to go back and do some more praying and all of that. And that's part of our growth process. So we need to understand this. And when we understand this, it will keep us from one very important thing. It's called presumptuousness. You hear people say, "Oh, making an apostolic decree, making it." It's not like that. You have to be at a particular level. You will know that sometimes when they're praying, I think this happened on Tuesday, when the other person finished praying, Mommy will now come, take the mic, and make some extra declarations. It's not that what that person said is not effective. She's adding to it. So that we can get the effect. These are great truths. And they're inside the Bible. I also said this recently. It's come back to me by the Holy Spirit. They said, speak the word. The centurion told Jesus, "You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word only and my servant will be healed." Now, Christians will take that and say, you don't need all that praying in tongues. Just speak the word. Come on. You're comparing oranges with apples. You can't come. They're two different things. Do you know what Jesus did that morning? He had gotten up a great while before day, praying with strong crying and tears. Power had been released. So when he now said, "Thy servant is healed," all that power was behind it. And then you get up and say, "Thy servant is healed," and no power behind it. Is it clear? And so we need to understand this, that God is a God of righteousness, and he doesn't just do things, he does things in righteousness. And that's why he's calling all of us to grow up into Christ in all things. Because as we grow, our capacity increases.
watch this. And then we become a greater blessing to the sons of men. Is it not going to be great? You know, honey, is it not going to be great that we can get to a place in our Christian lives, and we're getting there, you know, where we can see the sick and say, be healed. No gymnastics. I don't even have to speak in tongues. And the person is healed instantly. On a consistent basis, will I not be a greater blessing to humanity if I can do that, than if for everybody I want to get healed, I have to spend 2 weeks praying in tongues, you know, speaking the word of God. And that's okay too, because that's part of my growth process. But that now motivates me to want to grow spiritually so that I can be a greater channel of blessing to humanity. Is it clear? That is an understanding we need to have. No wonder why the Apostle Paul said, which is our theme here, and Pastor Kunle will be announcing this later, you know, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. I want to grow. Why do I want to grow? Firstly, to please God, so I become more like God. Then secondly, to be a greater blessing to humanity. Just get up and say, peace be still to the storm, and he stops. Elijah, he gets up and says, there will be no rain, but according to my word. Who? Well, and so it was. And then when he wanted to bring rain back, he had to go and undo that. So the Bible says he gets on Mount Carmel, and then he puts his head between his knees, and then he begins to pray with travail. Then he asked the servant, go and see. He said, nothing. Continued. Second time, nothing. And continued like that for 7 times. Then at the 7th time, there was a small feast of a cloud. And then he now tells Ahab, I hear the abundance of the sound of rain. You better get there, otherwise the rain will overtake you before you get to Jezreel. That's power. Let's give the Lord a clap offering, man. That is the kind of operation we must get to. And not just once in a while, that we do on a consistent basis. Then people will fear our God. They will fear our God. You know, in the book of Exodus, when Moses was doing the plagues in Egypt, you know, when he first started, you know, the magicians too, you know, with their satanic power, were able to, you know, make snakes, and they duplicated all the miracles, you know. And then it got to a particular point, you know, where the magicians themselves, they came to Pharaoh and said, this one is the finger of God. We can't do this. And Moses would speak, and he would say, you know, there will be no more frogs, or there will be no more lice. You know, there will be no more flies. And the Bible says all the flies removed. Can you imagine? A whole nation. The word of one man. It's the word of God. But through a broken vessel. A vessel that had allowed God to do a work inside him, so that his spiritual capacity was so much that a word can affect the entire environment of an entire nation. One word. It's coming back. Isn't that amazing? And the Bible says that when, you know, after some time, you know, and said, oh, there's going to be a plague of hail, and that all the cattle will die and all of that. The Bible says some people didn't believe. He said the servants of Pharaoh, who now knew the kind of person Moses was, he said they feared the word of Moses. So they went to go and get their cattle, and they put them. That's how they should fear us. I didn't hear amen. Not just so that we can be big men and all that, so that they can fear our God. The Bible says, and they shall be afraid of you. And they shall be afraid of you. That scripture, I'm going to share this in my main message later on. That scripture and many other scriptures will be fulfilled in this end time. Not one jot or tittle that is written in the law will fail until all be fulfilled. Are you listening to me? Let's get back to Romans and begin to close. So he says, that thou mayest be justified when thou art judged. Now, but if our righteousness, verse 5, but if our righteousness commend the righteous, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Then he puts it in brackets. I speak as a man. That's, you know, I'm speaking like a man who's just thinking naturally, you know, without considering who God is and God's purpose. Then in verse 6, he says, God forbid. I didn't hear you. For then, how shall God judge the world? In other words, God is not unrighteous. For if the truth of God, I didn't hear you, has abounded more through my life unto his glory, why am I yet also judged as a sinner? And not rather, and then he puts it in brackets. Thank God for Paul, a great lawyer. Say, that's not what I'm saying. People are saying that slanderously. They're saying that that's what we're saying, but that's not what we're saying. As we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What Paul is saying here is this. God has said all men are sinners. And they are by nature. Now, for you to become righteous and do the right thing, you have to now operate with God by faith. And he's saying that, why then is God condemning me, since it is the same God who said, I can't do what is right? But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that God has now given us a way through which you can do what is right. He's not saying because he has said all men are sinners and you can't do what is right, then why should then God judge me, since he's the one who said I can't do anything that's right anyway? You know, this is the wrong thinking of men. You know, you always find men trying to twist the word of God to justify their unrighteousness. And say, well, you hear arguments like this all the time. You know, if God is God and he's so powerful and he's so, why are so many bad things happening in the world? You know, why doesn't he just, you know, kill the devil, you know, or take the devil away? Why is he allowing people to do all these kind of bad things? You said that men are sinners. Say, no, it's not their fault now. That's the way God made them. They're just sinners by nature. And so, you know, if they sin, why should God judge them, since by nature that's what they are? This is what Paul is saying. It's a wrong thinking. God has now made a solution through Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a clap offering. Whereby you can now become righteous and then overcome the sin nature. And like I explained even earlier on, even sinners who have hearts of integrity, God has mercy on them and helps them to even do the right thing, even though they can't do it perfectly. You know, and they do, you know, like Abimelech. You know, and helps them to do the right thing. So that argument is totally, you know, totally wrong. You know, it's just a cop out that men use to try and justify their unrighteousness. And that's why, when you're dealing with God's word, you have to deal with it with integrity. The word of God is such that, I think I'm going to close with this, and then we'll pick it up in our next lesson, you know, from verse 9. The word of God is such that you can always find an excuse. God did it like that deliberately. It's in Isaiah. He says, the word of the Lord was unto them, line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Watch this. Here a little, there a little. Watch this. Because it's here a little, you can always say, that's not complete. I can't accept that. You can use it as an excuse You know, to say, but mm-mm. You know, God's word is like a sieve that separates the honest hearts and the dishonest hearts. And that's why the Bible says that they may, it's in Isaiah. Let's quickly go there. It's going to be my last scripture. Isaiah is 28, I believe it is. 28:31. Yeah, there we go. No, but you have to go down a little bit, you know. You have to get the point I'm trying to make. Isaiah, yeah, okay. Right. Verse 13 is the one I want. He said, but the word of the Lord was unto them. I didn't hear you.
God did this deliberately. He did it deliberately. So that the person with an honest heart will get the truth. The person with a dishonest heart will be trapped. And it's his dishonesty of his heart that traps him. He said, for the word of the Lord was unto them. What?
Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here, I didn't hear you. There, why? That they may go and fall backward and be broken and what? Snared. The word snare is trap. And taken. I used to wonder, when I first became Christian, you know, there was a lot of questions. And there was no straightforward scripture for them. No straightforward scripture. For instance, you know, let me use this illustration. I've used it recently. You know, wisdom has built a house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. There is no scripture that gives the seven pillars. You can't go to Genesis this or so on and say, seven pillars of wisdom are number one, number two, number three. You can't find it there. But it's there. But it's here a little. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, a little there. Praying in the Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, you speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's another one there. Binding the devil. You cannot spoil the goods of a strong man except, first of all, bind him. It's there. But it's a little here. It's a little there. It's a little here. It's a little there. But you can come and say, hey, where did I get that from? I don't believe that, you know. It's trap you. But if you're an honest-hearted person, and you say, what did he mean? Okay, this first one, the fear of the Lord is beginning. Okay, that's why it's number one. This, okay. Ah, the Bible says, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, we believe and therefore we speak. It says, the word is neither in thy mouth and in thy heart. Ah, okay. You can now begin to see where the seven pillars came from. The last one, you know, I humble my soul with fasting. You can see the connection. But you see, you have to be honest. You can easily come and say, oh, you know, that's Brother Lupi's opinion. And, you know, I don't accept that. You can. I got to close. You know, the most famous example of this truth is tongues. People say, I don't believe you speak in tongues. Because the Bible says, do all speak in tongues. Well, the Bible says that. But keep it in its context. You have to be patently dishonest. Because the same Bible says, I would that ye all speak in tongues. And the same Bible says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. So obviously the word of God wants everybody to speak in tongues. But you can take that as, that's why it's here a little, there a little. That's why when you approach this book, the Bible, you must approach it with integrity of heart. Otherwise, you can become trapped and deceived. The word of God only opens itself up to the honest heart. The dishonest heart will get lost and snared inside the word of God. Because it's not like physics or chemistry or, you know, it's not just there is some intellect in it, don't misunderstand me. But it's not just an intellectual book, you know. It's not just an intellectual, it's a spiritual book.
It does contain some intellectual stuff, but it's a spiritual book. And it only opens itself up to those that have an honest heart. Let us pray. Let's talk to God this morning. Honesty of heart is so critical, folks. Hallelujah. To going far with God. To even understanding God's word. If you're not honest in heart, the word of God will trap you. You'll just, you know, you will always find some argument. You'll find another scripture. Oh, you know, the Bible says God kills, you know, which it does say. But if you look at the whole Bible, you will see that God isn't a killer. It is Satan who steals, kills, and destroys. Even though the Bible does say God kills. But he does it as an act of justice when people do the wrong thing. But not as a part of his nature and his character. But it takes honesty to be able to take that difference. Let's stand to our feet.
Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
Lay it all down again.
To hear you say that I'm your friend.
Hallelujah.
You are my desire. No one else will do.
No one else will do.
'Cause nothing else can take your place.
So fill the warmth of your,
to feel the warmth of your embrace.
Hallelujah.
Help me find a way.
Bring me back
to you.
Draw me close to you. Start again from the beginning. Draw me
close to you.
Hallelujah. It's such a great song. It's a great heart.
Draw me close to you.
It's an honesty of heart.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
I lay it all down again.
Just to hear you say,
to hear you say that I'm your friend.
You are my desire.
Preach it, hallelujah, sing it.
You are my desire.
Hallelujah.
No one else will do.
Cause nothing else will take your place.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Hallelujah.
Help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
Your Lord, hallelujah, I want.
Yeah.
this hard thing. You can't get away from it. Raise your other hand to God. And pray after me. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me of the vital importance of honesty of heart so that your word can bring forth fruit in my heart. Father, I understand that a dishonest heart will close the light and the truth of your word. Lord, have mercy on me. So I receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Lord, help me every time I read your word, every time I hear your word, to always respond to it with an honest heart. Help me, help me, help me, Lord, to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling your word deceitfully. Help me so I will not twist your word to make it say what I would like it to say at that time. Help me to always approach your word and receive your word with integrity of heart, so that the word will enter my heart and bring forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. Romatolo Zefridi Clamatolomatofrenes Tolomatofrede Clamatolomatofrenes Tolomatofridi Fishingar Dufes Tolomatolomashonge Rian Tofrene Romatolomashegarsk. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be